God needs our faith to be very active. And by active, I don't mean going out and carrying out a lot of projects. What I mean is a faith that's living. Scripture says it's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has power. It has power for you to be able to see clearly, to see what God's about. We all have different gifts, and different people see different things. We all see different aspects. But if our faith is alive and it's given to us in baptism, and as I said the other day, it stays like a nice little gift-wrapped box, and we don't really open it. We try to memorize what the catechism told us, but that's knowledge. But how does it play out in our lives? And ask for the gift of faith every day. Just ask for it. Increase my faith. Increase my hope. Increase my love for you. Give me the grace. God answers that. But you see, it requires from us some initiative. It's not, well, if God wants to give me anything, I don't have any gifts. Well, I just, when I hear that, I go, because that's not true. You just haven't discovered what they are yet. But every one of us is given gifts by God so that we can reach out to people and help people. I was telling Jan this morning, last Christmas, one of the things our community does, and I know I need to say, people have been asking me about our community, so I'll say something about that. I'm going to interject things. But at Christmas time, we put bags together, small bags, like lunch-size bags, and we put some, you know, maybe toothpaste, a toothbrush, maybe a gift card to McDonald's for coffee or for a sandwich, or we just put in a number of small items like that. And then at least in Ann Arbor, which is, what, about 135,000 people, there are a lot of poor who are on the corners by the traffic lights. It's the best place to be. And because the car stops, and you feel guilt-ridden. Yeah. And so you give. But I decided to add to the gifts that were in the bag. And they're small, just small, but it's a token that's helpful, that can be helpful to people. And there was just one man and one woman who were on the corner when I was in line, and the light is exceptionally long. It's about 4 or 5 minutes, maybe even a little longer. So they congregate on those corners because they know they stand the best chance, you know, of receiving something. And so there were only two people there, a man and a woman. And so I just kind of motioned them over, and I gave them, each one of them, a bag, and they were very nice. They said, "Thank you very much." And so then I closed the window, but I'm still there. And I saw them, you know, open their bags. I didn't kind of stare, but I could see they opened their bags. And within, I think I'm going to cry again, within about 2 minutes, I looked up, and they were holding the Christmas card that said they would be prayed for. They weren't together, in the sense that I don't even know that they knew one another. But each of them were just openly just sobbing, holding the card. And I thought, it takes so little to bring hope to people. And what you want at Christmas is not, you want to draw closer to the Lord yourself, so that you don't just, as somebody said to me, there's a world of difference between the good thing and the God thing. And the more you listen to the Lord, the closer you draw to the Lord, the more you just have an idea of what might help. You know, it isn't like God comes down with a scroll from heaven and says, do this. But you just, Lord, show me what these people most need. Show me what I can do. I just encourage you during the Advent, don't let your time with God is the most important, because as God is more evident in your life. As the light shines in the darkness more, that's the greatest thing you can do for others, is bring them to Christ. That's the greatest thing. But there's a process there. And if they know your kindness, they're more willing to listen. So I just want to encourage you in this Advent season. That CD that I did, I took the four Sundays of Advent. You know that the fourth week of Advent was one day. And then we're right into Christmas. But what I tried to do was take the readings and try to, of each Sunday, and try to draw your attention to what to pay attention to in that week. It's just one way of growing. It's one way of becoming more aware. It's one way of seeing how God's word really is alive, and it really can help you. So if that CD is helpful to you, let me know, because we got so many orders within 1 week at Renewal Ministries that people were saying to me, you should do this in Lent. You should do something like this for Lent and so on. But I want to know what you think. So if you purchase one and you have one and you use one, you listen to it, would you let me know, is this profitable? I mean, I won't be doing the same thing again or other scriptures and other meditations, but do you find this helpful to you? I would greatly appreciate knowing that. My here we go. My email address is A Shields, all small letters, just A Shields at Renewal Ministries, plural. Renewal, MINISTRIES. A Shields at renewalministries.net. Okay? Second thing people have been asking me about the program Food for the Journey. I think Redeemer, you get Redeemer Radio, don't you? All right, so not all of, not.
He's the executive director.
Where are you?
Right there. She's not looking at you. Come on.
Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you, really, really, thank you. I'm sure. See, do you know when Food for the Journey's on here?
I don't, and I was trying to email our program director, and it's not going through. So, and we're going to have some programming changes in the first of the year. So I'll email everyone out. You know how we got the email about this retreat? So I'll send you
okay.
The new time.
But sister, you have a podcast. We have a lot of
yes. Yes, I just want to make sure that people here know Redeemer Radio and access it for a number of programs, and she will email you how to do that, okay?
Yeah, you can do it on podcast, too. You don't have
right.
To.
And then if you want another avenue, there are a number of avenues, but another avenue is through our website, renewalministries.net, and when you get to our site, then click on media, the word media. That'll bring you to our radio programs, our television programs, our whatever. So you can find Food for the Journey, and you can just listen to it that way as well. And I'd be glad to hear from you if you find it helpful. We're always dealing with new technology, and I'm not the very best at all. In fact, in the office, we have a new arm called ID 916, which is a new sprout off the main branch. And it's for people in their 20s and 30s. And ID stands for Intentional Discipleship. And 916 is from 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And there's in Ann Arbor, there's probably 200 meeting every month. It's very good. And now there's other pockets around the country. But we're so cross-generational in the office that it's become a joke. It's really quite funny because I was so going over to the next office when Pete Burek, who heads ID, was right next door to me. And I'd say, Peter, I'm having trouble with the computer. And he'd come over and he'd straighten it out. And then later he'd be in his office and he would go, oh, wisdom, oh, wisdom. And it was very funny the way it developed, but that's exactly what's happened. They're my computer consultants, and I try to give them insight from my life about, not about computers, but about what they're dealing with. So it's quite an environment, really. It's a great blessing. So if you have children, grandchildren in their 20s and 30s that you think might be interested, just tell them, show them, just go on to the Renewal Ministries website. There's also on the Renewal Ministries website, right on the main page, it'll say, if you want to learn how Renewal Ministries began, there's a 7-minute talk, and then there's a 25-minute talk that Ralph Martin and Peter Herbeck and I do, telling the story of how Renewal Ministries began. And some people have found it very encouraging and helpful. So check it out. And if you want to join us, as I said, on a mission trip, the person you want to talk to, and I'll give you her name, person is Kathleen Kittle. Kathleen Kittle managed one of the major hospitals in Detroit, and now she's come to work with us. she's really good. She's really very good. And so Kathleen would be the one that you could contact, and she'd be able to tell you what countries were doing over the next number of months or over the next year. She'd be able to tell you what you would be doing if you went on that particular trip. She'd give you an idea of what you would need. Yes. Yes, the gathering, we have a gathering that's usually in the beginning of April where supporters and other people come together. It's probably a couple hundred, 300 people who come, and it's a weekend of prayer. It's a weekend of worship, weekend of teaching. Ralph, Peter, and I, the three of us, all give talks at that, and that's very helpful. We began it especially to thank all those who support Renewal Ministries, but it's expanded now. So that's another event, which again, if you go to our website, renewalministries.net, you can find out all the information. Okay? Do you think I covered it now? Okay. People have been saying, what about this and what about that? And so anyway. What do I want to say this morning? I said it Friday night, but I want to expand it a bit this morning, and that is that your faith and its growth is critical. It's not, oh yeah, I have faith. As I said to you Friday night, it's not, oh yeah, I have faith. I go to Mass just about every Sunday. Do you go to confession? Yeah, probably. I don't know, maybe once a year or something. Do you ever do this? No, I don't do that. Do you go to adoration? No, I don't have time, etc. So, in other words, the way I describe it is we're cultural Catholics. This is what we do. This is what we've always done in our family, and we do it. But the personal commitment isn't necessarily there. It's, I'm there, but, you know, if something else major came up, it wouldn't be hard for me to miss Mass for a week. It's almost like, at its worst, I would say it's like a membership in a club. That, well, my family's always gotten to church. Now, you're here... You're not in that crowd, But at the same time, I want you to see that there's that kind of level. And if push comes to shove at any time in our culture, which it could, there's a lot of push right now. And I don't know where this is going to lead. And I'm not, oh my goodness, you know, we're in for persecution. Individuals are being persecuted. You look at some of the lawsuits in the country right now. It's not a good sign. And so I don't want to say, because God has been so good to us over the years and so led us in the right direction. And we want to praise him and thank him and be confident in him. But it isn't time for club membership. It's time for disciples of Jesus Christ to stand clearly, to worship, to obey, to help, to reach out to the poor, but most of all, to give the praise and the glory and the honor to God that belongs to him. Amen. Every day. And that means time for private prayer yourself. My goodness, as I said one time, I got bold enough one time, and I said at a group, I said, would you say I'm too busy to go to the bathroom, maybe tonight? Would you do that? No. And I said, prayer has to be more important than that. And it does. It has to have top place. Because if you don't listen to the Lord, you don't wait upon the Lord, you don't intercede for other people, what do you have when disaster strikes? Oh my, you know, let's not talk about disasters. But they do come. Or what are you going to do in the long haul when you have a difficult marriage? What are you going to do when your children walk away from the church or walk away from God or are in significant difficulty of one kind or another? You know what that does to you. You know how it tears you apart. That's your faith is so needed to carry us through. I may have told you this story, but it was one of the in past years, it was one of the stories that so impressed me was a man who had his son and his son's best friend were in a car the night before this conversation took place. And the son's friend was driving the car and he made a stupid error and crashed into a car and killed his best friend. And the next morning, the press, you know, always eager for the news story, the press sees this man, the father of the boy who was killed, standing outside the jail waiting for the doors to open. It was early in the morning. And they thought, oh, good, you know, we're going to get quite a story. And they said, so how, it's so insensitive, but you know, well, how do you feel? This awful thing has happened to you. You know, I'm sure you're going to press great charges against, you know, this stupid kid for making a stupid mistake. And he said, no, I'm here to forgive him. I cannot carry two deaths on my hands. That's hard. But he did absolutely the right thing that opened the door for reconciliation, for help, for hope. I don't want two deaths on my hands. Now that's a true Christian. And that's why that's an example of all the things that can happen to us in our life. And we really need to be able to help one another. But first of all, we need to be before God. Give me the strength for today. Give me the wisdom for today. Give me help for today. Give me hope. Whatever it is that you might be needing. But also, Lord, use me today. Use me for the lives of others. If I can just say, sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes it's an errand. Sometimes it's just pausing. Could be a coworker, could be someone in your family, just availability. And when you're praying regularly, you become sensitive to that. You pick it up. How are you doing today? Oh, well, not so good. Well, come on, let's get a cup of coffee. I've got 3 minutes. I've got 5 minutes. I've got 5 minutes. You know, it's just that gesture that you think is small, but it may be the most important. I've had so many people over the years, sisters, so many people who've come up to me and said, I don't know where I'd be if so-and-so hadn't walked up to me and said, can I be of help? You seem pretty downcast today. Can I be of help? Well, where does that insight and where does that generosity come from? It comes from having a relationship with God. And you become sensitive. God can tap you on the shoulder and say, turn to the right. Yeah. Not literally, but sometimes it's pretty close to that. It's pretty close to that. And it's, you know, it seems so little. Well, my prayer, I don't want to put guilt on you at all, but you know, we can think my prayer isn't important, which is why I don't make it a high priority. I mean, I go to Mass, I do this, I do that, but it's developing. I mean, how does a personal relationship grow? How is a personal relationship maintained? How does it mature if there isn't contact? So God needs to have time with you. And what do you do during that time? You can listen to Food for the Journey. No, just no. But read, I mean, that can be a springboard. That can help. But that's not my point. My point is read the scripture. If you want to read one of the books of the Bible and just stay with that, read the scripture for 10 minutes a day. Make sure that you make a morning offering. Well, however, you remember we learned that when we were children. Offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your sacred heart in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world in reparation for my sins and the sins of all my relatives and friends. It's simple, but if you mean it, it puts you in a position where the Holy Spirit can use you. He can work through you. Do you know that? Is your faith alive enough to know that you have dwelling within you the third person of the Blessed Trinity? That's why you're a tabernacle in a certain sense. That's why the care of yourself and the care of others has infinite value. You know, I'm nothing, or, you know. I just have to get my hair done, and then maybe I'll feel better about myself. Do you know how we get caught up in all that? And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I mean, it's not wrong to take care of yourself. Take care of your body. You're a tabernacle of God, so do take care of it. But it's, what's my intention? Why was it that when I got on that plane last year, every time, and told the Lord I would do whatever he wanted me to do, he heard me. And it's not because I'm a saint. Don't go down that road at all. I am just like you. We are. That's right. To live it out. That's right. We strive for holiness. Without whom, scripture says, without which no one will see the Lord. And you can't make yourself perfect. You can't. But you can cooperate with grace. You know, sometimes you're very, very busy and this little thought goes through your head, you should call so-and-so. And you think, oh yeah, when I'm done. And then we're never done. Oh, I forgot. You know, it's a little thing, but it's an indicator of how sensitive are we to the Lord. And I think the worst thing is we don't believe we're good enough for the Lord to use us. Many people don't. Oh, I'm nothing. That's the work of that's the lying work of the enemy. He does it very well because it's very insidious. If he shouted at you, you might fight back. He whispers, "You did a stupid thing. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're this, you're that. You're not worth much." It's just, it's a little, you know, different days, different things. It's insidious. And it can work on you. And as I said to you the other night, don't believe it. Kick it. I've got a couple bruises or had a couple bruises on me. I kicked a door one time, really kicked it. So I realized suddenly that for days I had been laboring under. You know, I didn't do that well enough. I didn't do that right. I'm not good enough. I'm this. And suddenly I realized what I was doing. I was going, yeah, 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 it's true, it's true, it's true. It isn't. Yes, I made mistakes. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I will make mistakes. I'd like to say I will never sin again, but that's not true. I will. But it's acknowledging that actually frees you. And then you say, Lord, help me. Help me to reduce at least the number of times that I do X or Y. When you're in that active kind of relationship with God, then he can show you, he can speak to you, he can tell, well done, good and faithful servant. Or, watch this area, you know? But it's not watch in the sense of you're being condemned or you're being criticized. It's a father directing his people, directing his children. You're so loved. My goodness, there's enough of you in here to change everything. Let your light shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. When Christ is at the center of it, if it's your scintillating personality, that might die, but not God's light. And the more you allow, say, just as I said to you before, say to the Lord, activate all the gifts. Please, Lord, I want them. I want to surrender to them. I want you to use them. Don't try to tell them how to use them. You can suggest, but don't tell them. Do not tell them. But honestly, just say, Lord, help me today. Help me to be your servant today. My community, to be a servant of God's love. That's a huge responsibility, to be a servant of his love. I'm not a servant of his love all the time. I do stupid things. I react out of selfishness or anger. What do? I just say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And it's forgotten. It's gone. If I give all kinds of excuses, that's a whole other issue. But if I acknowledge that I did it, he knows what triggered it. You don't have to ask, you know, you don't have to say, well, if she hadn't said this, then I wouldn't have said that. He knows all that.
Yeah.
You don't have to go down that route. He knows the story. Yeah. But honestly, you can engage with God all the time. He's right there. And when you don't know what to do, ask him. If you get an insight, carry it out. If you don't hear anything, don't do anything. Maybe now is not the time. Maybe 5 minutes from now would be the time. But being a servant of his love, which in a sense we're all called to be, but it's a particular call on us and on our community. And we've expressed it through a whole myriad of works. We teach, which I did for many years prior. But in this community, there's teaching, there's religious instruction, there's all the Sacramento formation, all that kind of thing, we have done that. And we're a very small community at this point, 18 people, with a number of people knocking on the door. So we'll see what God does. But also, being a servant of his love means working right now on the streets of Detroit and the streets in Flint, Michigan. You've heard about Flint. Yes, it's really poverty-stricken. And there are it's powerful what's going on there. And it's all not underground, but it's all quiet right now because we're just trying things. Our sisters don't live there right now, maybe someday, but right now we go up a lot. Or sisters go into Detroit a lot. They're on the streets with the prostitutes. They're bringing women in. They're caring for them. They're getting food and clothing and shelter. They're getting children, some children taken care of, both in Flint and in Detroit. And we're not that big, but there's a lot of other people helping too. But it's part of bringing God's love to people, especially in Flint, who feel like they've been sold down the river, and they have. It's their children that are suffering because of the lead in the water. Made the front page of the New York Times magazine, so it's probably Flint's only claim to fame. And it's very, very difficult, and yet we're called to bring his love right there. And it's powerful to watch what God's love does. There's a deacon right now in the area who is going up every Friday, I think it's Friday, and he sits before the Blessed Sacrament all day and just prays. He serves a whole lot, but there's a day he goes up where he just worships the Lord, exposes the Blessed Sacrament. More and more people are starting to come in. That's where the source is. I and another sister were praying with a woman who came in and who asked for prayers for hope. And so we prayed with her. She said, I have no hope. And they've been betrayed so much. And so we prayed with her, this other sister and I. And it was just a simple prayer. And blessed her and asked that God would bless her. And she left there. And about an hour later, she came back bringing two of her daughters. And one was about 15 and one was about 8. And she said, would you pray with them? And I said to them, do you want to be prayed with? We could pray for you if that would be easier. But and they both said, no, it's okay. They just didn't quite know, you know, what we were going to do to them. So we just prayed, and they just relaxed. You could see it. And they relaxed, and when I looked up, their mother really crying. And I said, is there something I can pray for? And she said, I have hope for the first time. God just gave me hope. And that's one of the things we feel we're called to do, is be his light in the darkness. But we need a whole lot of other people with us. And in your area where we're not, look around. What can you do? How can you reach out? But don't do it in place of prayer. You know, we can get caught up because the needs are so great. We can get caught up. If you don't have God to give, you can do a generous act, and that's helpful, but it's not going to necessarily contribute to their eternal salvation, because ultimately what you want to do is get them into the relationship with God that at least you have and move them on. It's a beginning of a relationship. In Flint, our local Catholic high school goes up there every Saturday. The chaplain at the high school, the priest, goes up and spends the whole day every Saturday and just goes door to door. And you're finding more and more people. They have absolutely nothing. Nothing. And one of our sisters said, the one who took the broken, phone. The one who's, she's really very funny. But anyway, she said she was up there working that Saturday, and she went back to the bus because she said she noticed that one young man on that trip was missing. And he's borderline autistic, and so she wasn't sure if something might have, happened. So she was looking for him, and she went back. She found him on the bus, sitting in the back of the bus, and he was crying. And this is a senior in high school. Seniors in high school don't cry, boys, young men. And he was crying, and she walked back to him, and she said, "Can I do anything for you?" And he said, "I never knew what poverty was. I never knew what it looked like. And now I do." It was a powerful moment for him. And I don't think there's a greater gift we can give to our children, frankly, that they understand, not by saying, "You have so much, you have this, you have that," but showing them what so much of the world doesn't have, and it changes them. But again, you can get caught up in doing the good deed and lose the very source of what gives you the power and gives you the wisdom to reach out to help people. How much more time do I have? When do I have to be?
10 minutes.
Oh, dear. Oh, all right, I'll get into my talk then. Okay. I want to read to you, from a favorite writer of mine, Sister Ruth Burrows, B-U-R-R-O-W-S. Sister Ruth Burrows, she's a cloistered Carmelite sister in England. And I want to share with you, she has a number of books out. In fact, I just saw that she published two more books, and so I haven't read those yet. But she's a Carmelite sister, and she's probably 82 or 83, somewhere, and she's still going strong. And this is what she says about faith. This is what I really want to have it go from here to here, okay? This is what she says. "Faith is not a thing of the mind. It is not an intellectual certainty or a felt conviction of the heart." That is not faith. She said, "It is a sustained decision to take God with utter seriousness as the God of my life." Your God. He is the God of my life. "It is to live out each hour in a practical, concrete affirmation." Notice she said to live out each hour in a practical, concrete affirmation that God is Father, my Father, and that He is in heaven. He is real. He is alive. He is with me. "It is a decision." Now this is really the most powerful way I've seen to explain it. "It is to shift the center of our lives from ourselves to Him." Who's in the center of your life? As I said to you last night, it can easily be the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. Who's in the center of my life? And she said, "Faith is a decision to shift the center of our lives from ourselves to Him, to forego self-interest, and to make His interests, His will, our sole concern." Lord, what is Your will? What is Your will for me today? What would You have me do? You don't have to wait for a scroll to come down from heaven. You just say that to the Lord. And then if you find yourself suddenly making a sharp right turn or left turn during the day, it may well be God.
Yeah.
Or you may have an agenda. You may have an agenda of what, I have to get these things done today. Still offer your life. Offer yourself to God. Question? I don't have the book with me right now, but it's Sister Ruth Burroughs, and all of her material is online. So if you just put her name in, all of her books will come up. Okay?
Burroughs.
B as in boy, B-U-R-R-O-W-S, Burroughs, Sister Ruth Burroughs. She says, each of us has the choice either to live by faith or to live by flesh. To live by flesh is to live within the limits of our own potential, within the limits of our own perception and understanding, according to how things seem and feel, according to our natural experience. It is instinctive, she says, for us to live this way, taking for granted that our conscious experience is to be trusted. You know how you go in, you size up a situation, and sometimes you're right, at least partially right, and so then you begin to rely more on it, and then there are times when you say, oh, I see what's going on here, and you're dead wrong. So you don't want to rely on that. Each of us has the choice either to live by faith or to live by flesh. To live by flesh is to live within the limits of our own potential, within the limits of our own perception and understanding, according to how things seem and feel, according to our natural experience. It is instinctive for us to live thus, taking for granted that the conscious experience is to be trusted, that it is the way things really are, the way we are, the way God is, that this is our life. We want to remain on this level because it is within our grasp. It is ours. Yeah, I know. I know what's going on here. I know what I'm going to do. I know what so-and-so is going to do. I mean, we have it all mapped out at times in our minds. And if you find yourself dead wrong, count that a blessing. Because this is so natural to us that we are unaware of how much of our life is lived from self, relying on self and not on faith in the Son of Man. We cannot rid ourselves of this deeply rooted pride. We can't get rid of it by ourselves. And a deeply rooted pride and self-possession by our own strength. Only the Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen one can effect it. And this indeed he is always trying to do. She says, but we must recognize his work and respond. Let God take over. And that doesn't mean that you're giving up any responsibility at all. But you're just saying to the Lord, lead me today. Show me your will today. Help me today. Just throughout the day, Lord, I praise you and I thank you. May I be your servant today. May I be more your disciple today. Father, may I be more your daughter today. May you be able to use me for your glory. Just get that kind of thinking. And this is where your free will comes in. It doesn't happen automatically. Oh, God gave me your mind. Thank you. Amen. You've got to get rid of our own selfish, self-centered, narrow way of thinking. And we've got to begin to see ourselves as children of God. And that's really, as she says, what faith is. And then she says, faith is an orientation of our existence as a whole. It's a whole orientation. Do you live by faith or do you live by sight? It is a fundamental option that affects our every domain of existence, nor can it be realized unless all the energies of our existence go into maintaining it. Faith is not merely intellectual. It's not merely volitional. In other words, it's not just dependent on our will or merely emotional activity. It is all of these things together. It is an act of the whole self, of the whole person. Faith is a perishing of the mere self, and precisely thus a resurrection of our true self. As life goes on and we experience things in life, our lives get reshaped, sometimes different than what God intended. But faith says, Lord, here I am. You created me. I want to be used for the means you created me, why you created me, how you want to use me. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We all need to reorient ourselves. And then she says, faith, as I said, is a perishing of the mere self and precisely thus a resurrection of the true self. To believe is to become oneself through liberation from the mere self. A liberation that brings us into communion with God, mediated by communion with Christ. And finally, she says, deep within every human heart, unless it has been profoundly purified, there lurks a sly, unrecognized cunning, all too well skilled in self-deception and evasion. Our own pride gets in there, and we redefine our motivation, and we prove ourselves good and right, and maybe we've made some pretty serious mistakes. And she says, this is the total adversary of belief. It is the cunning of pride, of self-possession, of self-sufficiency, to live fully out of our inheritance, to live solely by faith in the Son of God, to live the life of Jesus. All this may sound beautiful, and beautiful it is, indeed is beyond our wildest dreams. But, she says, in practice, it strikes a deadly blow to human pride. Human pride. This is who I am. I hope you like me. I'm here on this earth to carry out a number of things I would like to do in life. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. There are people who honestly live life out of that paradigm. They do. And we might tone it down a little bit because we're Christian and Catholic, and we tone it down a little bit. Oh, we really want God's will. Well, we want God's will, but we want to pray that God will hear what we're saying and will, you know how it goes. So she finally says, this is why face to face with the self-dispossession that life in Jesus calls for, walk no more with him. Not in the sense of complete desertion and denial of belief, but rather because they have said no to his cross, however many other crosses they may be carrying supposedly in his name. Am I going to carry the cross of Christ? Or am I going to try? Don't we instinctively just want to get rid of suffering? Huh? Don't we? Of course we do. Yeah. But oftentimes God wants to use our suffering to mold us and to shape us more in his image and likeness so that we can be used for the salvation of our own family, our own salvation, and the salvation of others. And there's so many of you here with families, many multi-generation in families. And there's many concerns and many needs today. But if you really become a disciple of Christ, if you really see your place as a daughter of the Father, And he relates to you as if you were the only person in the earth. He doesn't say, oh, I'd rather be with this person than you. I'll see you later. Never does that. He never does that. Because he sees what he created. He sees what's possible in each one of us. And he wants to draw us to himself so that we want his will. I'm at the point of, I want his will, but my teeth still clench some days. They do. They do. You know, I'm nervous. I don't know what he's going to do some days. But if we learn to trust him, and that's where you keep asking the Holy Spirit, teach me, help me, pour your grace into my heart so I trust my father. I trusted my earthly father very much. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. But I could trust him to do the best he could for me. Certainly I can trust then my heavenly father who can do everything for me. For all eternity, my heavenly father has no limits. Still, it's hard. That's my point. I had a good father, and still it's hard to trust. I know that I often in my life said to the Lord, could we sit down and talk together about this a while, you know? And God loves to hear. I mean, it's fine to talk it over with God. But I was often wanting to talk it over with God to change his view. Talk about arrogance. But I didn't know that at the time. I felt like I was fighting for my life. And God knows each one of us, and he knows where we are in that process. Just come to him daily. Daily. Give him time. And just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Father, help me to be more your daughter today. Let me lean on you. Help me, Holy Spirit, to remember to turn to my Father before I make a decision. Now, whether you're going to take a shower or not, I don't think you have to go on. Some people get, you know, they can get overly. It's just the bring to him everything where you know faith plays a part. You can bring them anything, but bring them especially those things where you know faith plays a part and you don't think your faith is all that strong or you need wisdom, you need insight. Bring it to him every day. Every day. The last thing I'll say is I have a brother who I dearly love and who dearly loves me. Thank God for that. But he's in a very, very difficult situation spiritually. Very difficult. And I can't make it better. And all I can do is come before God as I have for the last 15 years. Come before God and say, please do for him what I cannot do. Help him. And it's hard. So I'm not saying that giving this over to God means there's going to be a nice, easy answer, you know. But I know I'm in the right place. I know I'm praying the right way. And I know that I need to wait on the Lord because he will never violate the free will of anybody. So I just have to pray that my brother's will bends. And that's a grace. And that's God. So I'm not saying that if you pray, everything's just going to be hunky-dory and it's just going to be the way you want it to be. That's not the point. But if you do this, if you give your life to the Lord, if you come to him with all the mundane things of every day and just ask him, it can be a minute while you're walking to your car, while you're waiting for the car to warm up, or, you know, it can be anywhere. But just turning to him. You will be amazed in a few years, both at what happens to your own orientation to life, but also what happens with those you love and those you care about. So I just ask God for faith. You know, this Christmas, ask God for faith, greater faith, greater faith. There's so many people walking in darkness. And God wants to shape you and reshape you and form you so that you can be the light in the darkness. Remember I told you that story of being in the drug in the grocery store? That's not me. It isn't. But because I keep depending on God, he's able to be more revealed somehow. Blessed be God for that. And that's what God wants to do. It might be he does it very differently with you because of your circumstances, your situation. But you offer yourself to God. You want to be a disciple. You want to be more of a disciple. You want to be more of a daughter. Ask him day in and day out. Show me, lead me, teach me. Give him time. And who knows what God will do in this area. We can be sure of one thing, that the light will shine in the darkness. And the darkness will not overcome it. Amen. Amen. Amen.